Good morning. First, I want to thank Jason for stepping in last week and preaching at the last minute. Wasn't feeling so hot, but I'm doing fine this week. So thank you again, Jason, for doing that. It was a very strange visual that the young minister brought to the Sunday night Bible study. And as he stepped out before the crowd, he asked this question. It was full of really young people. What's the most powerful weapon in the world? And they all began to mumble back and forth. And one by one, they started to list off the arsenal of all the weapons. One of them said, it's airplanes, jets, fighter jets. Another one back there said, no, it's guns and tanks. Another one said, it's bombs and explosives. Another one says, no, it's nuclear missiles. On and on they listed all of the powerful weapons that could come to mind. He finally turned to the group and he said, you're all way off base. And he reached down and he took out a sack that he had below the counter. And he set it up there and he began to unwrap it. He'd been to the butcher shop earlier in the day. And as he unwrapped it right there in front of the kids, there was this big cow's tongue. They looked at it and they said, gross! And he said, the tongue is the most powerful weapon in the world. Then he challenged them to get out their Bible as I am doing to you and turn over to the book of James, to the third chapter, and listen to what it says, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great thing. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I say wow to what we just read. These are kind of harsh words. James says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person. It sets on fire things and is on fire by hell, and that it can't be tamed. It's unruly. It's deadly poison. Those are harsh words. But when you think about it, I imagine more trouble has come from this little wet thing between the upper and lower teeth than most anything in the world. Sometimes you think we'd be better off if we didn't have one, and some people that might be good. Humans alone have this marvelous gift. You say, well, everybody, you know, all these animals, they all got tongues. Yeah, that's true. They make sounds, signals, they, you know, put out some kind of vibration or something, but though they can communicate perhaps with their tongue, they're not like the human tongue. We can share and plan, discuss. We can form conclusions and express them. We can dream about our future, and we can disagree, and we can resolve problems, and we can strengthen our relationships. We can do all that stuff with our tongue, the human tongue. Yet the tongue is so misused, so unused when it ought to be used, so abused. This morning, for a few moments, let's go back to what we're reading in James and see if we can understand what he's really trying to tell us. First, he says, the tongue is a guide. Let's look back, verses 3 and 4. It says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn our whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. We've all heard the saying that goes something along the line of, don't put your tongue in motion before your mind is in gear. And we often do that, and we end up like this picture behind us, with a foot in our mouth. I like another old saying. It goes like this. He that talketh by the yard, but thinketh by the inch, should be kicketh by the... You'll have to think about that for a minute. Just as the rudder guides the ship, just as the bridle will guide the horse, the tongue will guide people. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. In reality, that's what all teachers try to do, preachers try to do. When we stand up behind the lectern or here behind the podium, I want to use my tongue, if you would, to guide people into the Christian church. I guess over the years in my talking, I have probably guided a number of people into Christ's plan of salvation. Course set away from the direction of heading towards hell, towards the direction of heading towards heaven because of the use of the tongue, my tongue, perhaps. Talk people into the need for being faithful to be in the Lord's house on the first day of the week as the early church was, to be at the table of Christ, to remember the sacrifice. And we just did that. It's a great thing. That was the practice of the New Testament church. And it ought to be the practice of every church this Lord's Day morning. You've done the same thing with your tongue. You've met people and discussed their problems and hopefully led them to the Word of God and ultimately into salvation. There's a caution. I think it's an interesting verse. The first verse here in James 3, not many of you become teachers knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Kind of makes you hesitate to want to preach, doesn't it? Or to stand up and teach a Bible study. Because what James is saying is it's a serious thing to teach the Word of God. Because of the wiggling and the waggling of your tongue, you're going to perhaps lead someone astray. So be careful that which you preach. I remember what Jesus said, and it's found over in the book of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 14, if you want to turn there. When he was talking about those that with their tongues were leading people to hellfire instead of to heaven, he said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible. Don't take my word for anything I say. Be like the Bereans that we read about in Acts that went home after they heard their preacher and they checked it out to see whether it was so. I stand up here often and say, turn over to the book of Acts to the second chapter. Look what the beginning of the plan of salvation was when the first sermon of the church was preached there on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a simple verse, but a powerful commandment of God. If you want your sins removed, then be baptized in obedience to what he asked you to do. But have you ever read that yourself? That's my point. You've heard me say it, but have you searched it so that you understand what the scripture is saying? The tongue is a guide. That's what James is saying. But he also says the tongue is a fire. Go back to James 3, beginning in verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Sets on fire the course of nature. I wish I could say I understand everything that means, but I don't. I surely know that sometimes what we do with our tongue affects everything in our body. That's part of nature. It affects our whole system, affects our heart, our blood pressure. But it also affects what we do to others in the course of how we talk and describe. Someone always says, "Where there's smoke, there's fire." Yeah, maybe that's what James is talking about. If you see fire out of your tongue, maybe you better be careful that the fire that you're seeing isn't hell fire. You remember back in the book of Genesis, the first account of the presence of the devil. Where was it? In the Garden of Eden. You remember what he said? Genesis 3, verse 1. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" That was the question. Has God indeed said? Question mark. You know what the word devil means? Its definition means slanderer. I think that's interesting. Because you could look at the devil and you could say, well, what would we describe the devil as being? Well, we could say he's a murderer. Adulterer, sure. We could blame drug abuse on him. We could blame anything we want to on him. Covetousness, that's the devil. Why did God pick the word that means slanderer and call him the devil? Because the words he bring what God had said. No wonder James would say the sin of slander is hell fire. Devil's up to the same tricks today. We don't see physically the devil here as a serpent trying to defile you or me. No, he's going to do that through his servants. It's interesting. Paul says the devil can transform himself as an angel of light. Can you picture that? Bad guy disguised as a good guy? Well, if the devil can make himself as an angel of light, don't you think he can make and transform the ministers that he has in the world so that they appear to be just as light and bright as an angel too? Every time the plan of salvation is preached, the devil still tries to slander the inspired word through his servants. He's still asking, "Has God indeed said?" There's a little bit of hell under every preacher and teacher who denies the gospel plan of salvation, who teaches just a part of it, who says, for example, just put your hand on this television set and pray the sinner's prayer and ask for forgiveness and you'll be saved. There's no question we need to pray for forgiveness and ask to be saved. But I just read Acts 2:38 that says the remission of my sins comes when I am immersed for the remission of my sins. The tongue is a guide. The tongue is a fire. But James also says the tongue is poison. Go back to verse 8 of James 3. He says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Full. He didn't say it was half full. He didn't say it was quarter full. He didn't say there was just a little bit of poison there. He said it was full. Full of poison. We can take that serpent, that modern-day snake, and we know if we get bit by one of those rattlesnakes here in Texas, there's a good chance we're going to die. But in reality, we can take that snake and we can drop out that poison, and we can measure, we can determine exactly how much of it takes in order to kill you. But unfortunately, we can't take our tongue and squeeze it and see how much poison we have within it and measure it. It says the tongue cannot be tamed. He mentions in verse 7 all these beasts, birds. I've been to the circus. I've seen the lions. They can be tamed. We've all seen the dogs do all kind of cool tricks. I understand fleas can be tamed. I've never seen that personally. Had a few on me. They weren't very tame. I've been to SeaWorld. I've seen the seals and the whales. All kinds of creatures can be tamed, but James says no man can tame the tongue. Paul's really saying is, James is saying is that the tongue is a very perverted thing. It was an old man. He was a rich man, and he was on his dying bed, and he had a very young and beautiful wife. And just before he died, he said to her, "When I die, I want you to get married again. I want you to be happy. You're young and you're beautiful, and you've got your whole life ahead of you." And she says, "Oh, nonsense." He says, "Not only that, I want to give to your husband, your next husband, all of my clothes. I want him to look good when he takes you out." She said, "That's impossible." He says, "How's that impossible?" He says, "Because you're a 38 regular and he's a 44 long." It's amazing what we say with our tongue. That illustration was mild. You've been around people. I was raised in construction. I've been to those sites. I've heard the problems. I've heard the men talking. We can curse each other up one side and down the other and never blink an eye. The tongue can lash out as if it was a whip. Whether it's to your mate or your loved one and your family, your kids, whether it's in school to your teacher, whether it's in the workplace, it's across the fence, the tongue is perverted. Listen to what James says in the 9th and 10th verses of chapter 3. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Let me pause for a moment. Some religions look at that verse and say, okay, God looks just like you and me. The similitude of God. Well, I don't know what God looks like. Oh, they can turn to other verses and they can say, well, it talks about the mouth of God or the hand of God. All kind of similar statements that attribute to God something that we can relate to the human body. But I turn over to John chapter 4, verse 24, and it simply says in part, God is a spirit. A spirit. I'm not a spirit. It recalls for me an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 139, if you want to look, beginning in verse 7. Listen to this description. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So what do we read when we read that? It says God's everywhere. I'm not everywhere and you're not everywhere. Because God is a spirit. Let's go back to that perverted tongue. We come into the Lord's house on the Lord's day. God, Christ, all in these songs we sing. We praise Him in song. And then we walk out the door and we go to a week of normal life. And man turns around and curses man. Brethren, these things ought not to be so, he says. It's unnatural. A fountain can't be both. It can't be salty and be fresh. The more, unless you distill it. Ocean can't do it. Scripture talks about fig trees can't produce olives. Olive trees can't produce fig trees. Of course not. It's not natural. But yet the tongue can perform these monstrosities of flipping back and forth between praising God and cursing man. And James is saying that's against nature. That ought not to be so. Only a perverted tongue can perform these monstrosities. World famous evangelist was on television some time back. And he was telling the story from Scripture about Jesus and Nicodemus. And so he was in John chapter 3, and he was reading verses 1 through 8. But as you follow along, very carefully, if you listen, he left out verse 5. Just skipped it as if it wasn't there. Well, John 3, 5 says this. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That famous preacher vaulted right over that verse. Didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. Why? Because it's controversial. There's a lot of preaching and teaching in the world this morning that is glossed over because it's controversial. And if we talked about those subjects in those places, maybe some of those people wouldn't attend there because they wouldn't agree with what is spoken. What Nicodemus and Christ were discussing when you're born of water was to be immersed. Yeah, baptized. For the remission of your sins, just like we read in Acts 2:38. You see, what James is saying is still true today, that our tongues can be perverted. We can use them for the devil's work, unknowingly perhaps, but still so. There's nothing more dangerous to the human race than a man with a perverted tongue set on fire by hell, poisoning the minds of millions and guiding them into a devilish hell. God gave us a mouth to use. He gave us a brain to think before we use the mouth. And out of it ought to come sweet and meaningful things, loving things that lead others to Christ and support men and women. Good things. Things of beauty, things of righteousness, things of mercy. Complimenting one another, encouraging and lifting up each other. Teaching goodness and manners and patience and telling all of the good news of Christ's coming and His word. A tongue that expresses love and affection, not only of God and of Jesus, but of one another. Somewhere along the way, society in which we live. We've lost that. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be a part of His kingdom, to learn to use your tongue to help lift Him up. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that there is a God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is His Son? Are you willing to repent of your sins and change the direction of where you're and how you're living? Are you willing to confess that faith? All these are part of the plan of salvation of Christ. Are you willing to be immersed? Yes, baptized for the remission of your sins. But that's not the end of it. Then rising to walk as a new creature in Christ. Using that tongue you have to go out into this evil world and make a difference. Come if you will as we stand here.